Good morning. Am I on? I'm on, I guess. All right. Second Kings 5, please. Second Kings 5. On New Year's Day, in the Tournament of Roses parade, a beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit. It was out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could get a can of gas. The amusing thing was this float represented the Standard Oil Company. With its vast oil resources, its truck was out of gas. Today, the world is trying to rob you of your gas. We were just talking this morning before class, and I probably knew this, but it just kind of hit me today. On Sundays anymore, and this has been for a while, probably for a number of years, you can watch football from 9:30 in the morning until midnight. The world is trying to rob you of your gas. The world is trying to rob you of the one and only power that saves, that delivers, that transforms life. Now, even though Christians have access to God's power, if we do not avail ourselves to it, we will run out of power. The power is in the Word of God. Now, recently we completed a series on putting on the armor of God. It's clear that there's a direct connection to putting on the armor of God and receiving instruction in the Word of God. The two are connected. Now, it's also clear that when Christians correctly use the armor, nothing can penetrate it. Yeah, but that's just one example of how powerful the Word of God is. The Bible is the Word of God. It contains the mind of the only powerful one in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only God and Savior. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. The Word of God is the power to save souls. Mankind comes to this world teetering on the brink of condemnation. The Apostle tells us we were dead in our sins and trespasses. This is the case with every person. We were all born spiritually dead and condemned at birth. But somewhere along the line, those who were called responded to the call. They heard the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. And the Holy Spirit made that faith effective for salvation. The Word of God has the power to transfer sinners from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Now, some of you might recall a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman was the captain of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man, Naaman, highly respected. Because of him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. Now, Naaman was a valiant warrior, but he was also a leper. Naaman's wife had a Jewish slave girl. The young girl told her mistress about the prophet Elijah. Through a letter written to the king of Israel, Naaman was brought to Elijah. And look at what happened in 2 Kings 5, verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." Now, when Naaman heard this, he was furious. He was angry because Elisha didn't come out to him to perform some outstanding miracle. And he was also furious because Elisha told him to go and wash in the Jordan. He assumed the rivers of Damascus were far better waters than the waters of Israel. So he went away in a fit of rage. But look at what happened after a servant spoke to him in verse 14, 2 Kings 5, verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now note that phrase, according to the word of the man of God. Naaman obeyed the word of God, and he was cleansed. The power is in the word. Another example appears in the case of Joshua. Now, after Moses died, Joshua was chosen to lead the people across the Jordan and into the land of Canaan. Their task was to fight against armies that were much bigger and stronger and better equipped than the army of Israel. Now, how could that possibly work out? Well, look at Joshua 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. The Word of God makes success possible. The power is in the Word. When God's people go forward in any God-given task according to the Word of God, they have the power to do all things. Now, many of you are familiar with the principle of sanctification. In the past, we've discussed three types of sanctification. Positional sanctification occurs at the moment of salvation. At the point the sinner makes that choice to believe in Christ for salvation, he or she is sanctified or set apart to God for God's holy purpose. That's positional sanctification. Ultimate sanctification occurs when believers receive their resurrection bodies right after the rapture. But there's a third type of sanctification as well. It's called progressive or experiential sanctification. This sanctification is an ongoing process that lasts from the point we become saved throughout our whole lives. It involves the renewing of the mind. Look at what Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world today. Today, this very moment, most of the people of this nation are conformed to the world. Now, I don't have statistics, that's my assumption, but I'll bet that it's a good one. Most of the people of this nation and most of the people of this world are conformed to the thinking of the world. But Paul says, don't be conformed to the thinking of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how does that happen? Well, as we receive instruction in the Word of God, our minds are being changed, our minds are being renewed. This is not a renovation of the old mind. This renewed mind is a brand new system of thinking. Through continuous and consistent instruction in the Word of God, old thoughts are being factored out, new thoughts are being factored in, and this is the work of God the Holy Spirit. And the result of the renewed mind is a transformed life. But the power is in the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit. And many of you have already experienced this. As you look back over your life and you compare the person that you used to be, the person you are today, you can see the difference. That's the result of power. The power is in the Word. The Word of God transforms lives. It gives wisdom to the ignorant. Look at what Moses said to the second generation of the people of the Exodus, Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. Moses said this to the second generation of the Exodus, just before they were about to enter Canaan. The original Exodus generation received the law, the Mosaic law at Mount Sinai. The people claimed that they would keep the law, but it wasn't long after they received the law that they broke it. And in this passage, the second generation was on the verge of crossing over the Jordan and into Canaan. Their obedience to the law would impact the nations of the land. The nations of the land didn't know God. They worshiped their own gods. They worshiped false gods. If Israel was obedient to the law, lived according to God's precepts and the law, they would impact nations who lived in the land. Moses told them, this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. Look at what David tells us in Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. Look at what Timothy said in 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul said to Timothy. Where does this wisdom come from? It doesn't come from man. James tells us that man's wisdom is evil and demonic. Where does this wisdom come from? Look at Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Wisdom comes from the Word of God. The power is in the Word. The Word of God is our light in a dark place. It's a traveler's map, a shepherd's staff, a soldier's sword, and a Christian's character. Receiving it involves work. What you're doing right now involves work. This doesn't just happen. It takes work. It takes the giving of yourselves, the sacrificing of yourselves to get out to the place where the Word of God is being taught, to get out where the place where Jesus gathers together, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there. That takes work. It takes effort. But the Bible is our Christian food. Jesus tells us, Jeremiah tells us, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. Peter tells us, long for the pure milk of the word. Look at what Jesus tells us in John 6, starting in verse 50. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. There is, without a doubt, power in the Word of God. In Genesis 1, it tells us, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. God spoke. What did God speak? God spoke the Word of God. It appears in the phrase, then God said. And every time God spoke, a part of creation was restored. God told Abram and Sarai, who were both sexually dead at the time, that they would have a child, and they did. God said that a virgin would give birth to a child, and she did. Jesus told Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, lying in the tomb, rise, Lazarus, and come out, and Lazarus did. Jesus told the disciples that he would be delivered into the hands of men, and they would kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. And Jesus also told them in Acts that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. That happened on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, when Peter delivered that great discourse on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, 3,000 Jews became saved on that day. Now, what's the point? Well, the point is, there's power in the Word. Charles Spurgeon, who was arguably one of the greatest preachers of the Word of God, once tested the acoustics in an auditorium in which he was speaking that evening. He was going to speak that evening. So, in order to test the acoustics, he stepped into the pulpit and he spoke these words with a loud voice. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, satisfied with the sound, he left and went away. Unknown to him, there were two men who were working in the rafters of a large auditorium. Neither one of them was a Christian. One of the men was convicted in his conscience by the verses Spurgeon quoted. He became a believer later on that day. It's no wonder Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Please turn to Revelation chapter 12. Oh, okay, all right. Sorry. No, not a problem. I thought it was the equipment. No problem at all. Now, we've discussed the tribulation in the past. Most of us know that tribulation will be the worst period of time to be on earth. After the rapture, the church, a great apostasy is going to occur. Greater than any other time in history. When we look at the world now, we see that evil is widespread, but that's nothing compared to what it's going to be like after the church is raptured. Satanic opposition will be at an all-time high. Satan will be thrown down from heaven. The abomination of desolation will take his place in the temple in Jerusalem. Everyone will be forced to worship him. Anybody who refuses to accept the mark will be canceled. Notice that word canceled again. But look at what it says in Revelation 12, starting in verse 10. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. What does this passage tell us? It tells us that the power is in the word. This principle is expressed throughout the Bible. And this is what we're going to study in this short series today, and we'll complete it on Wednesday. Now, it's conceivable that the events that are occurring throughout the world today are pre-tribulation events. The tribulation could be, I'm not saying that it is, but it could be right around the corner. Now, I know that God could bring about a revival at any time. Nothing is impossible with God. But apart from a revival, the tribulation can't be far off. Now, that being the case, people need the Word of God now more than they ever did. As we said, there's power in the Word. Now, in this short series, we're going to look at a number of passages that support this point. Now, one of them appears in 2 Timothy 3, so if you could go to 2 Timothy 3, please. This is going to be our main passage for this morning. Timothy 3. Now, the Apostle Paul, his ministry involved not only preaching the word, preaching the gospel, but also taking the message of truth to the Gentiles. Most of us know very well from various studies that the truth is a very powerful weapon. So, by the very nature of Paul's mission, he would attract a lot of negative attention. Nevertheless, after his conversion of that day on the Damascus Road, everywhere Paul went, he preached the gospel. And in spite of the opposition, people became saved, thus proving that the Word of God is the power to deliver. 2 Timothy 3 brings us out in a very powerful way. The chapter is divided into two parts. The first part can be described with the word apostasy. It describes the conditions that will occur in the last days. These conditions are in place right now. Now, the church age, the period of time we're living in today, is the age of the last days. Now, one indication that the age is coming to an end is apostasy. Men have become, and this has been for decades now, men have become lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, disobedient, unholy, without self-control, haters of good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. These conditions are in place today to a much larger degree and extent than they've ever been in my lifetime. Now, in the second part of the chapter, we see protection from apostasy. It involves teaching. In verse 10, Paul said to Timothy, "You followed me in my teaching." In verse 14, Paul said, "Continue in the things you have learned." Why? Well, Paul tells us why in the last two verses of the chapter. The main point behind these verses is all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Some of you might be familiar with a period of time called the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment is also known as the Age of Reason. This was an intellectual and philosophical movement that was widespread throughout Europe during the 17th and 18th centuries. It included a range of ideas that centered around the pursuit of happiness, sovereignty of reason, and the evidence of the senses as the primary sources of knowledge. Now, in the midst of this period, a philosophy known as deism was sweeping across Europe. During that period of time, a philosopher and historian by the name of Voltaire was known for his criticism of Christianity. He said, in 25 years, the Bible would be forgotten and Christianity would be a thing of the past. Now, Voltaire's actual quote reads, "Another century and there will not be a Bible on earth." Now, 40 years after Voltaire's death in 1778, the Bible and other Christian books were being printed in what had once been Voltaire's own house. As it turns out, Voltaire is no longer around, but the Bible is. Interesting. Paul tells us, you can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Why not? Because there's power in the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's why they call it the Word of God. The Word of God was not only with God, the Word of God is God. The Word of God comes from God, and since God is all-powerful, God's Word is all-powerful. But how does that power impact people? Well, the answer has to do with the word inspired. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, it doesn't mean inspired as we know the word inspired. The word for inspired is theopneustos. Theo meaning God, and pneo meaning to breathe. The word of God is God breathed. Now, here's where the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration is in view. Now, although the word of God was written by human authors, God the Holy Spirit breathed it, so to speak, into these human authors, as it appears in the original languages. And they recorded what they received from the Holy Spirit without error, utilizing their own style and vocabulary. God breathed refers to the fact that God supernaturally guided these authors of the Bible to write exactly what God wanted them to communicate. Thus we have the words verbal and plenary. Verbal means that every single word of Scripture is God-breathed. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. Plenary means full or complete. Plenary indicates that all the parts of the Bible are equally from God and equally authoritative. Now, Peter expressed this principle in his letter. Look at 2 Peter 1, verse 20. "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Note that these men, the writers of Scripture, were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, put simply, they wrote what they received exactly as they received it from the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells us that even though heaven and earth will pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Now, the point here is that the smallest letter within a word and the slightest pen stroke within a letter is from God as well. Thus, we have the phrase, all Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture comes from God. That's why it's called the Word of God. Just in the Old Testament alone, the writers of Scripture referred to their writings as the words of God over 3,800 times. Therefore, we have all Scripture's word is God-breathed. And then Paul writes, and profitable. Now, the word for profitable means useful, beneficial, helpful. Why? Well, because the Word of God does what nothing else in the universe can do. The Word of God yields advantageous returns or results. The Word of God rights that which is wrong. It sets straight that which is crooked. It mends that which is broken. Please hold your place and go to Luke chapter 19. Word of God has the power to change lives in drastic ways. And we're about to see an example of that. It's the story of a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. But he was not only a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. Now that means that he probably had tax collectors working under him. Zacchaeus was also a Jew. And Jews didn't like tax collectors because, first of all, they collected taxes from their own people, and second, they worked for Rome. These tax collectors, at least some of them, most likely many of them, were notorious for collecting more tax than Rome required. Now that enabled them to give to Rome what Rome required, but then they would pocket the rest. Now as the passage tells us, Zacchaeus was rich. But one day Jesus was passing through Jericho where Zacchaeus lived. And Jesus, as always, attracted a large crowd. So Zacchaeus, being a short man, couldn't see him. So he ran ahead of the crowd and climbed up the tree so he could see what was going on. Look at what happened in Luke 19, starting in verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stooped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now on this day, Zacchaeus not only became saved, he also promised to make good on any of the wrongs that he might have committed. Thus the principle, the Word of God rights that which is wrong, sets straight that which is crooked, and mends that which is broken. All Scripture serves to meet the moral and spiritual needs of man. And that principle applies in both Testaments. The Mosaic Law was a standard of living for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. If the nation lived according to the commands, now it's not that they were going to keep all the commands, nobody could keep the whole law, as we have said so many times, but if they would have lived according to the commands God gave them, the people would have experienced life and prosperity. And Deuteronomy chapter 30 brings that out. But the same principle applies today. God gave prophets the ability to predict the future. God gave pastors to provide the church with a foundation of faith and spiritual strength for life in the devil's world. Now that involves the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. When Christians live according to what the Word of God says, they can grow in holiness and avoid the many, many pitfalls that come from living in the devil's world. Thus we have the word profitable. All Scripture is profitable. Profitable for what? Teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Now the word for teaching can refer to the act of teaching or to that which is taught. In this case, it refers to that which is taught. Now that which is taught is truth or doctrine. Now, many things are true. It's true that we live in a world filled with lies. It's true that evil exists, and it's true that evil has spread rapidly across the globe today, just in the last year and a half. It's true that we have an administration running this country that's under the influence of evil. The only protection from evil is the truth. Bible doctrine is the truth. Bible doctrine explains the character and nature of God. It explains God's standard of holiness and the path to salvation. Bible doctrine enables us to understand the will of God for our lives, both collectively and personally. Christians who accept the Bible as the Word of God have a solid foundation of doctrine at their disposal. And we can disagree over the non-essentials, but true biblical doctrine takes in the whole counsel of God and draws conclusions based on that which lines up with the character of God. Now, what does that mean? It means that true Bible doctrine does not include man-made tradition. It does not include false or incomplete doctrine. It does not include what Paul called a different doctrine, or doctrines that don't line up with godliness, or doctrines that have been perverted in any way. Why is this important? Because this is what goes on in a lot of churches today. A lot of churches today hold to forms of godliness. But that's characteristic of the last days. Forms of godliness, however, have no power. They have no power to renew minds, no power to change lives. Look at what Paul says concerning those who teach such doctrines in 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. That is arrogance. Those who advocate such doctrines have no basis for sound living. They're living in their arrogance. Now, on the other hand, true biblical doctrine is the worldview by which Christians govern their lives. Therefore, true biblical doctrine is that which is profitable. Now, back in our main passage, all Scripture is also profitable for reproof. Now, where on the one hand all Scripture is profitable for teaching truth, or that which is right, all Scripture is also profitable for reproof, or exposing that which is not right. Now, that word for reproof means bringing something into the light. Scripture brings to light that which is wrong. Scripture convicts. And I can testify to this fully. Scripture convicts a person of wrongdoing and convinces them of their sins. A good example appears in something the writer of Hebrews stated in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What the writer is saying is the word of God goes where many people don't want it to go. Now, you can tell yourself, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm pretty much following what God wants me to do. You can tell yourself that. But the Word of God says something different. The Word of God penetrates right down to the deepest, innermost parts and reveals you, me, to ourselves. It gets right to the heart of the matter. It pierces to the division of the soul and spirit. It opens our eyes to those flaws and shortcomings that we don't want to see, that we won't admit they're there. The Word of God opens our eyes to those things. It reveals to us things we don't want to know about ourselves. That's reproof. Reproof is the light that shines in the dark closets of our heart. But it establishes the potential for correction. Now, here's where another principle is in view. Before we can solve a problem, we have to realize that there is a problem. Most people don't want to admit to themselves that they have a problem. But if we study the Word of God with open minds, the Word of God exposes our flaws. That's reproof. Now, where reproof exposes that which is wrong, correction is designed to set it straight. The Greek word refers to a straightening up again and restoring something to its original condition. Now, after exposing and condemning false beliefs and sinful conduct, Scripture sets straight and it builds up through divine correction. Now, this puts us back on our feet so that we can continue growing in Christ's likeness. Remember Paul's words to the Galatians. Now, the Galatians were believers. Paul gave them the gospel. They believed, they accepted it. They believed and became saved. But they received some false doctrine, so they were considering going in a direction that would take them off the path leading to the objective. Now, that being the case, Paul said in Galatians 4:19, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." Paul had a lot to do in order to bring these individuals back onto the path leading to the objective. The objective is to become like Christ. As we receive the Word of God, just like we're doing today, the Holy Spirit is working in us, renewing the mind, and a renewed mind results in a transformed life, a life like Christ lived. Not to say we will ever be Christ, but this is the goal of every Christian, to become like Christ in thought, word, and deed. Therefore, every Christian needs this type of training. At the moment a Christian is born again, he or she receives the brand new life. That's called regeneration. We did a study on regeneration in the past. That brand new life, however, demands a brand new way of life. Look at how Paul put it in Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Walking in the newness. We've just said we've received the new life. Now our objective is to walk in the newness of life. That's talking about a new way of living. And this is where training in righteousness is in view. Christians, as we walk in this life, are being made righteous. We are righteous at the moment of salvation. Earlier in the session, we talked about positional sanctification. That occurs at the moment the sinner makes the choice to believe in Christ. At that point, Christians are made righteous positionally. At that point, we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be doing a study on this coming up in probably a couple of weeks. And it's in the book of Romans, and I was just talking about right now in our Bible study class on Thursday nights, we just started doing a Bible study on the book, on the letter, Paul's letter to the Romans. This is a very important series. Romans, if you're going to know a book, and we said it in the past, if you're going to know any of the letters, Romans is the one to be an expert in. But Paul talks about positional righteousness. This is the righteousness we receive at the moment of salvation, but with what every Christian needs in order to walk in the newness of life is a righteousness called experiential righteousness. Now, that involves receiving instruction in the truth over the course of our lives. The word for righteousness is dikaiosune. Dikaiosune is that which conforms to a standard or a norm. Now, in Scripture, it is that which is in keeping with who and what God is in His holy character. And Peter alluded to this in a verse that I brought up many times. It appears in 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, no Christian can be holy like God. That would involve perfection, and no one is perfect. But that's not what Peter is calling Christians to. That phrase, be holy, is a present tense command. It means keep becoming holy. The path to becoming holy involves training in righteousness. Righteousness is rightness of a person's character before God and right actions before people. Now, God is perfectly righteous, perfect in character and integrity. How do Christians attain to that standard? Well, that takes us back to the word Scripture. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Those who undergo this type of training are being made right or becoming progressively right in their condition. It's a process that's carried out over time. And there's a name for this process that takes us back to a doctrine we discussed in the past. It's called sanctification. We noted at the beginning of the session, the ongoing process of being trained in righteousness is called progressive sanctification. How was this process brought about? Well, Jesus tells us in John 17, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. The point here is that training in righteousness has a connection to truth. Truth is Bible doctrine, the word of God. The training that leads to righteousness involves instruction in the truth. God breathed the words of Scripture into the writers, as they recorded it in the original languages. They recorded it in the original languages exactly as they received it. The principle is similar in the case of Christians who are being trained in righteousness. As we receive instruction in the truth, the Holy Spirit is at work within us, constructing a soul structure built on truth. That which is being built on the inside becomes a right standard before God that results in right action before men on the outside. That which is seen on the outside is the character of Jesus Christ. Paul alluded to this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The mirror in this verse can be compared to the Word of God. As Christians receive instruction in the Word, they're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. They're receiving a measure of the standard, which is the fullness of Jesus Christ. They're being made like Christ in their condition. This is why we do what we do. I asked the question a number of times in the past, why do people do what they do? Well, this is why Christians do what they do. Our objective is to become like Christ. But that involves training in righteousness. And here's where Scripture is in view again. Instruction in the Word changes lives. At the moment of salvation, there's not much about a saved person that distinguishes him from an unsaved person. The thoughts and actions of a newly born Christian, newly born again Christian, they're not much different for the most part from those of the natural man. This is why Christians need to be trained in righteousness. This training shows them to be who they are in Christ. And it does something else as well. It equips. But before I get to that, let me digress. I said earlier that the law was given to Israel, the Mosaic law was given to Israel at Sinai. If the people lived by God's standard in the law, they would impact the nations of the world. That would have an impact on the nations of the world. The same principle applies here among Christians. Those who are trained in righteousness have the potential to impact the people around them. This is where this equipping is in view. And Paul brought that in verse 17 where he wrote, so that the man of God may be adequate. But here's where a problem emerges, at least in my mind, and it has to do with that word adequate. What do you think of when you hear the word adequate? Well, I think of something that's satisfactory or acceptable. But in my mind, that which is satisfactory or acceptable doesn't fit with the context. Here's where an illustration is in view, and it's rather lengthy. The disease often plagued armies, explorers, and crusaders. Since these men's diets normally consisted of biscuits and salted meat, that could easily be stored up and kept unspoiled on a ship. A Scottish naval surgeon named James Lynn discovered vitamin C after a 4-year sea voyage, which was led by Admiral George Anson. During the voyage, more than 1,000 sailors lost their lives to scurvy, after which Lynn began investigating the disease and came to the realization that the disease was most common among people whose diet had been extremely limited. To test his hypothesis that the disease was caused by a limited diet, he decided to treat sickened sailors with different foods during a 10-week sea voyage. He found that a diet with citrus fruit provided the most dramatic cure for the disease. Lynn published his findings as a treatise on the scurvy in 1753, and as a result, in 1795, daily doses of lime juice were prescribed to all the sailors in the British Navy, and scurvy quickly vanished. However, the British were the only people who accepted the idea that scurvy was the result of a diet deficiency, and Great Britain was the only place where there was a decline in the cases of scurvy. In America, during the Civil War, many men on both sides of the war died from the disease due to the lack of a source of vitamin C in their diet. They were not adequately equipped. Now the point here is that the word for adequate goes beyond the definition satisfactory or acceptable. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Adequate describes the man or woman of God who is able to meet all the demands of the work of God, the work that God prepared for them beforehand in Christ Jesus so that they would walk in them. Adequate means completely qualified to meet the demands of the task at hand. That level of equipping, however, involves change. Now, we said it in the past. Growing up to become a mature man or woman in Christ involves change. Where does the power to affect that change originate from? Instruction in the Word. All Scripture is profitable, so that the man or the woman of God may be adequate, completely qualified, and completely furnished with everything needed for every good work. And as we said earlier in the session, many things are true, but there's only one absolute truth, the absolute truth of the Word of God. That's the only power that can affect the kind of change that equips Christians for every good work. I came across an interesting illustration that alludes to this. It's by a man named James Scudder, and it appears in his Living Water paperback. "When it's time to choose a place to eat, I like to dine at a buffet restaurant. This gives me the freedom to choose the kinds of foods that I enjoy and that are compatible with my physician's strict diet. Buffets allow me to eat as much as I like of one particular dish and stay away from those that are unhealthy. Buffets are also great places to take the family. Kids can load up on the macaroni and cheese while grown-ups can dig into their favorite salads and casseroles. Now, while a buffet is a wonderful place to enjoy a meal, it is a terrible approach to faith. Yet, some Christians approach Christianity in this way. They treat the Bible like a smorgasbord, filling up on the passages that appeal to their tastes and staying clear of those that they don't particularly enjoy. One conservative commentator appropriately named this condition salad bar Christianity. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to Timothy, he warned against this fickle faith. He said, 'All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.' Picking and choosing your spiritual diet will stunt your growth because it makes feelings the guide to right and wrong rather than the truth in God's Word. And we all know how fickle feelings can be. They are as unpredictable as the changing weather patterns. Unfortunately, the spiritual lives of many Christians today are based on feelings. They do what they feel like doing because it's easier, or because it's more enjoyable, or because it's convenient, or because they refuse to submit themselves to another authority, or because they don't want to be convicted, or for any number of reasons. There are Christians who get their doctrine on their phones, so they don't feel like it's necessary to make the effort. We said earlier, doing what we're doing now takes effort. It takes work. It takes giving up of our time, talent, and treasure in order to support a local church. But that's not what the Bible says, and we're going to close in a minute or two. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3, "So that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ." The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10, verse 24, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is the truth. What did Peter say concerning the truth? "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." Were you ever in a dark place? A place that was so dark that you couldn't even see 2 feet in front of you? How do you think you would respond to a light off in the distance. You would be fixated on that light. You would move toward that light. The Word of God is that light in a dark place. The dark place is the world we live in today. Now, that being the case, Peter said, and this is scripture, "I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you." Why did Peter say that to them? The truth was already established in them, because there's power in the Word. Anyone who is open to it stands to be blessed in amazing ways. Look at what, and we'll close with this, Proverbs 8, verse 18. "Riches and honor are with me," this is the Word of God speaking, "enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choice silver." We are encouraged to strive to get that which is better. And we'll continue this on Wednesday. Let's close. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to come together with members of the royal family, the body of Christ, to receive your word and to grow in your grace and knowledge. Thank you for the privilege to elevate, to lift up your word, and to share it with members of the body of Christ. And thank you for those who have given of themselves to come out today to receive it. We pray that you send them home with a blessing. Most of all, we thank you for the gift of life which you have given us freely through your precious Son, who gave himself at the cross on our behalf. And we thank you for your word, Father, and we pray that you keep filling us with it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.